So today I wanted to talk a little bit about this event we have coming up that I'm excited about called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. In your bulletin, you'll see this green sheet and it has some information. It has some information for those who would like to be a host and also for those who want to attend. And so the thing I'd like to stress to you is that if you have any concerns, even if you think they're kind of small or maybe even trivial, write them down anyway. We want to make sure that this is a successful event and that everyone has a good time. And so if you want to be a host, if you haven't already signed up, you can sign up on the yellow sheet and you can turn that in. I'll give it to the ushers either at the end of the service or doing it right now. If you'd like to be an person who attends a home, you can also sign up for that. Please designate what you would want. And also, again, read through these things because there are certain things that might be really important. Allergies, can't have pets in homes, things of that nature. So again, if you think it's too small, tell me anyway. We want to know that. Once we get all the names in, we'll probably stop taking names probably the second week of March or so. Ben and I will prayerfully put you with families that you may not know very well, but that we believe, as we're guided by the Holy Spirit, that you'll have a wonderful, wonderful time. The hosts who are hosting will find out how many people are coming. They will find out whether how many kids and stuff like that, or any concerns that they might have. You'll have all of that information ahead of time, but you will have no idea who's coming to your house. That may sound scary, but I'm telling you, it's a lot of fun. Because, I mean, Ben and I want this to succeed. We're not going to create an environment that might be hostile or whatever. We're going to do everything we can to pair you up with groups that we believe that you will have a great time with. If you're attending, you won't find out till the Tuesday before, and you can't tell anybody. So if you get that information and you come on Wednesday night, please don't tell anyone. You'll ruin the surprise. And so it'll be a lot of fun. So those who are driving to someone's house, you'll know where you're going, but you won't know who else is coming to be a part of that event. As we step out in faith and seek to show hospitality as we walk through that, this is one way that God can really knit us together as a family in Christ, to stir up each other to love and good works, to allow discipleship to be a part of our fellowship and all of these things to be kingdom-based so that we're continually allowing Christ an environment to knit us together. So as your pastor, I'm asking and maybe even begging that all of you would participate. I'm asking all of you to consider strongly do this. Even if it scares you a little bit, if you have more questions, I would love to talk to you. My email's on the bulletin. You can send me email. You can call me or come by the office, and I'd love to talk with you. So please strongly consider doing this. And so I'm just going to open up and transition here with prayer. So join me as we pray. Lord God, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have called us to be one united body in Christ, journeying toward unity and spiritual maturity as an act of worship to a holy God because of what Christ has done. Lord, I pray that we would honor that wonderful pearl of great price, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, and following this call to allow you to knit us together in a way that only you can. Lord, I do pray that as we now turn our hearts to your holy word, that you would speak through your holy word to each one of us, and may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have prepared for us. Pray all of this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. So today, we're going to start a new series, and I'm actually really excited about this, but I have to kind of restrain myself a little bit because there's a great deal of theology, and even though a lot of that's really important, I have to be careful because I get really excited about theology. I get really excited about talking about the eternal, internal essence of the Trinity. I get excited about talking about God's economy, how he interacts with humanity. And even if you don't understand these words, we're going to talk about them in a way where I believe you will leave here with two realities. That number one, God is awesome. He is awesome, and he will never be able to totally comprehend the amazing nature of the triune God that we serve. The other thing that I want you to practically walk away with is that the reason the writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths to talk about the Trinity and the two natures of Christ is number one, to really fight against heresy or false teaching or false belief. Why is this important? So that we stay anchored into the truth of God, who he is, how he has chosen to reveal himself. You know, I had a time when I was asked to, when I was a recording engineer, and I was asked by a church to come in and do some consulting about possible recording and stuff. And it's interesting, that entire meeting, they called me by the wrong name. Has that ever happened to you? I was Rick for the whole meeting. Hey, Rick, you know, you're going to do this. And I was a sound guy, not a recording engineer. Now, those are kind of small things, right? You know, but the message that that guy sent through an hour and a half meeting of calling me by the wrong name and calling me, in a sense, by something I wasn't, sent this message that he really didn't care who I was or why I was there. I think the American church does that a little bit with studying the person of God. I'm not saying that you need to be able to articulate maybe some of the things that I will. And there's going to be parts of the sermon, I'm just going to warn you, that might kind of give you some scalp burns. It might go over your head a little bit. But can I tell you that that's okay? The reason it's okay is this. I promise I'll always bring it back to an application. Because there's an application to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And what he wants us to understand always is, number one, that Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? He has been given the name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's the supremacy of Christ. But he also wants us to understand that we cannot get distracted by worshiping the creation over the Creator. So if you have your Bibles, join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. There has been a lot of discussion and debate as to who is the author of this book, but I want to guarantee you that this is the Word of God. It is inspired, and it's supposed to be in Scripture because of the power of it. Some people think the Apostle Paul wrote it. Some people think the Apostle John wrote it. Some people think a guy named Clement wrote it. But the one thing we know for sure is that most of the book of Hebrews is a sermon. A beautifully crafted sermon that was given toward Jewish believers. Those who had the heritage of being a part of the nation of Israel, who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised all throughout the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews kind of goes through that in this chapter. And it's a beautiful thing. One, if you just throw this in, and even though the author of the book of Hebrews is unknown, again, don't let that take away from the power of this book and the potency of it. It is supposed to be in the canon of Scripture. Amen? Because it beautifully knits together the Old and the New Testament. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful book that does that. One of the theories that I think kind of holds the most weight, this is my opinion, and I'm only sharing it, this is my opinion, that there are several people who think that this is a sermon from the Apostle Paul that was transcribed by Luke, because Luke was always with Paul. There's a lot of similarities in language to Luke, and there's a lot of word choices, and the craftsmanship of the Greek that's used in that book points to someone who really knew a lot about classical Greek. So even though we may not know for sure, we know that it's in good hands, and we know that God has preserved his holy word because it is consistent with the whole of Scripture. It was mostly directed toward Jewish home churches, possibly in Italy, most likely in Italy, maybe even Rome. And so these Jewish believing churches, the original recipients of this letter, and we can see this by what the writer or the speaker of Hebrews is talking about, they're struggling from outside pressure of the world to not walk as freed individuals in the victory of Christ Jesus, but to live more like the world lives. Does that sound familiar? To adopt the things of the world more so than being that priesthood of all believers, that new creation in Christ Jesus. And so the writer and the speaker of Hebrews wants to really encourage us, number one, that we are to worship the Creator, not the creation. And angels are a creation, the whole spiritual realm. And we can become distracted by that. And number, the most important thing, in my opinion, is that God is amazing and he is awesome. And I think we would do us well to worship God as much as we can, to get to know this wonderful God who saved us through the work and person and mission of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So would you please stand, if you are able, at the reading of God's holy word? And I'm just going to look through, I'm going to read right now verses 1 through 4, but we will be walking through the entire chapter in a very brief way. Reading in Christ's name, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but you also were born fully human in order to provide salvation. Lord, as we look at this text, may you open up our hearts and our minds. I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. So we begin in verses 1 and 2 by seeing that Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation. The one thing that the writer of Hebrews touches on through the whole book, and he touches on even in this chapter, are that Jesus fulfills the three anointed offices of the Old Testament. This is actually important because in the Old Testament, as Jesus is the one who fulfills all of that, Jewish believers wanted to know that. The Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, it was called. They wanted to know that this Messiah that people were claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, was really who God intended it to be, the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures. The speaker in Hebrews really thought that that was important to these Jewish believers, to cement in them that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, the Messiah who is risen from the dead, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has provided salvation to any and all who call him Lord, Savior, and Messiah. He compares now the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke through the prophets. That's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant way. But now in this new covenant, this better way, Jesus is the one who speaks. It really echoes what the Apostle John wrote in the first chapter of the Gospel of John in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and that word should be capitalized because that's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? It means all. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus isn't just an angel. Jesus isn't just kind of God. Jesus is God because all things were created through him as part of the triune God. As Jesus revealed God in a really, really wonderful way, I'm sure that there were many people that kind of scratched their heads, especially if you were Jewish, because you believed and it was cemented in you, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." But at Christ's baptism, Jesus is standing in the Jordan River. The voice of the Father is heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and rests upon Jesus, identifying him as the Messiah, the anointed Messiah that was in our text, Isaiah chapter 42. And so with two human senses, through Christ's ministry, the Trinity was revealed, all three persons. And the one God of Israel became a little bit more complicated that day. That yes, we serve Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet these three are one. I love the equation. I love how math helps us out. And I think Becky would probably say amen to that as a math teacher. Help me out. And this is multiplication. It's not addition. It's multiplication. 1 times 1 times 1 equals, there's the Trinity. Beautiful picture of the Trinity. Distinct ones, but 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. The wonderful God we serve, the awesome nature of who he is. And so if you look at the text, they were either running one of two issues within this community. Either they had too low of a view of Jesus Christ, which happens a lot, or they raised the worship of angels as more superior than Jesus himself. The writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, reminds us that we are to worship the Creator and not the creation. In John chapter 1, verse 18, the apostle reminds us that Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God. And that Jesus is fully God, and yet he is also fully human. Jesus is the Messiah who fulfilled and realized God's plan of salvation that is woven through the tapestry of the entire Old Testament. He fulfills all of these things for you and for me so that he could be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world for not just you and for me, but for any and all who place their trust in him. The speaker of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, wanted to make that clear to these Jewish believers. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus is eternally God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, one of two things were most likely happening. Again, they had too low of a view of Jesus, or too small of a view of Jesus, or they raised angels to be more, or maybe even saying that Jesus was an angel. Lots of early church heresies that were very similar to that had to be fought against and had to be talked about and debated. And that's where we get our confessions. The Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed came out of false teachings, out of heresy. That's why we have those confessions. They're anchors that remind us of what we believe, teach, and confess as the whole of Scripture. And they describe it very concisely in a very beautiful way. But as the writer of Hebrews starts to talk about these three anointed offices that Jesus has fulfilled, the prophet, priest, and king, I love verse 1 and 2 because it reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where one would come from the house of Israel, the prophet, the prophet, not a prophet, the prophet, the one who would speak to God's people. Listen to him, Moses said. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, because Jesus is the living word, he is the prophet. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus is God. Angels can't create anything. Only God can create life and bring order out of chaos. Verse 3, the writer and speaker, the preacher of Hebrews, reminds us that Jesus is God and has the same eternal essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint or representation of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in verse 3, as he has that exact imprint or the exact representation of the nature of the Father and the Holy Spirit, you can't be kind of God, right? You either are or you're not. There's no Hercules in Christianity. Our scripture lesson in Colossians chapter 1 said the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. Now, some of you are like, okay, this is just like a really heady intellectual, theological exercise. What does this have to do with me? Let me ask you a rhetorical question. If you're married or maybe you're dating, how would it be or how long would you think it would go on if you called your spouse by the wrong name? How do you think that would go over? Or man, if you bought your wife power tools, the ones you wanted for Valentine's Day. Or you took her to a restaurant that you liked that she hated, or vice versa. Taking the time and the energy to kind of flesh these things out is really an act of worship. And it fights again against two things. Number one, complacency toward the awesomeness of God. Because you may go through this chapter and like, I don't get it all. That's the point. You're not supposed to because you can't, nor can I, because God is awesome. And he's unimaginable and unobtainable, but yet we can comprehend how God has chosen to reveal himself. And so it fights against a complacency toward the awesomeness and the majesty of the great triune God and the great price that Jesus paid as he made purification through his blood on the cross of Calvary. But the other thing that it fights against is false teachings of who God is and who Jesus is. Because I'll tell you, every false religion in the world doesn't believe in the Trinity. Religions that may seem like they're Christian, like Jehovah's Witness or maybe Mormonism, they kind of seem Christian, but they don't believe in the Trinity and they don't believe in the two natures of Jesus Christ. It kind of all comes back to the Trinity. It's a really big deal. And we're called the bride of Christ, right? And as I gave that spouse analogy, how do we get to know our spouses? We spend time with them, get to know them, ask them questions, talk with them. How do we get to know our bridegroom, the wonderful Savior who has paid it all? We spend time with him. We spend time in his holy word to fight against false teaching, to fight against heresy. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. Amen? And I think if we're honest, we can get distracted really easily, can't we? Because the spiritual world, as the speaker of Hebrews reminds us, is real. I reminded my confirmation students just very recently that the devil is just as real as Jesus. And that he hates you. And he has it out for you. One of the best ways that he gets and distracts us from God is by nickel and diming us away from the faith. Accepting this little thing here or this little false saying here, because honestly, and I'm going to say this as gently as I can, we're too lazy to do the work. The American church wants to be spoon-fed, and I'm praying that it does not describe any person here. He is worthy. I know that it's difficult. I know you may not understand it all. But again, it fights against complacency toward his awesomeness. Because when you're in the midst of a bad day, a bad month, or maybe even a bad year, when you understand the awesomeness of God as best as we can in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a lot easier to go through those struggles, isn't it? It's a lot easier to sing songs like Awesome God, or that Christ is enough, or crown him with many crowns, because we know that to be true as much as we can. Understanding the awesomeness and the majesty and the power of Jesus Christ is really important, and to understand that God loves us in a way that we can't understand, but he also is awesome. Capturing the holiness of God. Embracing as an act of worship that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because it seems, though, and I can't say this for sure, that maybe that was going on here in this Hebrew community as the preacher was preaching. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, the exact representation of his nature. It's very similar to what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14. Philip asked a very interesting question as Jesus was about to go to the cross for you and for me and for the entire world. Philip asked Jesus in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me? Here's that getting to know our bridegroom. Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one in a way that we can't fathom or understand. When you get one person of the Trinity, you get them all. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit's working, it's working through the righteousness of Jesus Christ according to the Father's will. When we pray to the Father, we're able to pray to the Father because of what Christ has done, as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. Again, some of you may think that this is just an intellectual, nitpicky exercise. It's not. It's honoring God and how He's chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word. It's ascribing the glory to His name as we read in our call to worship. It's allowing us to become less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus. Not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to. As the speaker, the preacher of Hebrews, continues in verse 4, we start to see the point of why he's talking so much about the Trinity and the person of Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, the one who has provided salvation, purification through his blood. In verse 4 says, having become as much superior to angels, again, he's the creator, angels are the creation, much superior to angels, as the name that he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Verse 5, he starts quoting Old Testament scriptures that are almost all of them, except for a few, are promises of the Messiah who would come. So a person of the Jewish faith who was Hebrew, they would know these verses in the Psalms, and they would know that these verses are talking about the promised Messiah. And what he tries to do here is, number one, he tries to get the point across that the angels are created, worship the Creator. But he also wants us to be reminded of that God keeps his promise. Amen. That all of these Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, they came true. And they're realized and fulfilled. Verse 5, the preacher says, Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, he quotes that. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6 and 7, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, not that Jesus has a beginning, but this is his incarnation, when he emptied himself and became fully human like you and me. Let all God's angels worship him. Only God is worthy of worship. Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So verse 6 is kind of referring to Psalm passages like 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He's worthy, right? Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. This is a prescription for the heavenly beings. Verse 7 is taken from Psalm 104, verse 4, that says angels are created to minister to God's saved congregation, the church. Verse 8 and 9, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's talking about that King of Kings part now. He reminded us that Jesus is the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But now he's talking that Jesus is the King of Kings, the one who rules and reigns according to God's holiness, according to God's righteousness. Verse 9 is the same thing. You loved righteousness. You hated wickedness. It could only be Jesus. And this is taken from Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. Another prophecy of the Messiah who would come and be the King, the Messiah King, fully God and fully man. Verses 10 through 12 continue to echo that reality. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Again, God is the Creator, and the heavens were the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. He has no beginning, no end. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally God, equal in power, equal in majesty, equally in omniscience and omnipotence, and God is awesome. And all three persons of the Trinity are equally worshipped as Lord. verse 10, it starts to kind of wrap up. As he laid this foundation, as he created the universe and everything in it, why would we worship the creation versus the creator? There's this verse in Hebrews. It's like, here this guy takes a log, he cuts some of it up for a fire, he takes the rest and carves an idol out of it, and then he worships that. And the absurdity is the point. Why would we allow ourselves to get distracted by the creation, the things of this world? But we do, don't we? Man, we get so caught up in human relationships. We get so caught up in maybe the news or this impeachment trial or whatever it is, and we get kind of wound up about these things, and it's easy to get distracted. Not that we don't want God's justice to come forth, and not that we don't pray for those things, but if it steals your joy and takes your peace from you that only Christ can give, then you're allowing it to distract you from being a priesthood of all believers, from walking in the freedom that Christ gave his life for. Freedom and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews ties up this chapter really nicely, creating his point. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And the answer is none. That's only reserved for Jesus, the name that is above every name. Verse 14, he asks another question that's really important to answer. Are they, the angels, not ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The angels made the announcement to Joseph and Mary that they would be a part of the most miraculous thing this world has ever seen, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in a manger in Bethlehem. The angels pronounce to the shepherds the glorious arrival of the Messiah who now fulfills and realizes all these Old Testament prophecies, who has come to bring salvation to the world and the coastline lands. Wait for his justice. Wait for his law. Wait for his truth. Jesus died for the sin of the world, and to that I say hallelujah. Verse 13 is taken from Psalm 110. Verse 1, another promise that Jesus, the Messiah, will place all his enemies under his feet as the Father promised. And the last of his enemies, as Paul reminds us, is death. All of these promises, and this is what I want you to leave with. You may not have understood everything I said here, but I want you to walk away with these three simple truths. Number one, God is awesome, is he not? Oh, hallelujah. And that he loves you too much to leave you without hope. He made purification, as it says in the beginning. And finally, don't get distracted by the things of this world or things that are created. It's easy. I've quoted this hymn so many times, but I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I love it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When God's awesomeness grows in our heart and in our mind, that light becomes brighter, doesn't it? The things of this world don't seem to be that difficult. I'm not saying they're going to be great. There's going to be some times that really stink. But God is greater than those things. He is bigger than those things. He is more awesome than those things. And there will be a day. Just as he promised that Jesus would come, there'll be a day when Jesus will return. As the great high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great prophet that brings about God's revelation and the realization of the eternal kingdom of God, he will be the rider on the white horse who will bring God's justice and those who are his. He will bring home to live with him for all eternity in a place with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more alienation, no more sickness, a place where death is no more. And that's where hope comes from. We rest in the victory of Christ and we look forward to the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so allow your heart to be kind of maybe pricked this morning And maybe I need to study out the Trinity a little bit more. Maybe I need to study out the person of Jesus a little bit more. Because there's always more to learn about our bridegroom, isn't there? There's always more to learn about the great God we serve. And I'm thankful for that too. Lord, I thank you for this text and this wonderful reminder that you are awesome. And that we would heed the warning that the writer of Hebrews brings out, that we are to keep our eyes focused on your awesomeness and allow your holy word to reveal more and more, to a greater extent, the awesome nature of who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Jesus, Lord and Savior, fully God and fully human, the prophet, the priest, and the King of Kings. Lord, help us to understand this to a greater degree, not as an intellectual pursuit based or driven by arrogance, but as an act of worship toward our bridegroom, to get to know you and who you are and how you've chosen to reveal yourself. May we seek first the kingdom of God and allow all those things to be distracted, and may you keep us from turning to the left or to the right, that your awesome nature would give us peace, comfort, and strength, and that you would cement us in the true faith that you've revealed in your holy word. I pray these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.